If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 13, it's going to take me a few minutes to get there, but we'll wind up there in a few minutes. By the way, I didn't mention it a while ago. Brother GC had a little bout in the hospital this week. It's good to see him back with us this morning. Lord willing, he'll be 80 years old next Sunday, and we're going to baptize him next Sunday. Amen. So, and if you want to join him, if you've never been baptized, one of my first projects this week is going to be to clean out them hallways going up to the baptismal pool so we won't have to wade through there before we wade through the baptism water. So if you want to help me Tuesday and Thursday, we're going to try to do that. But if you hadn't been baptized or you feel like you need to be baptized again, if you'll come prepared next Sunday, just kind of give me a heads up and let me know. We'll be glad to do that. Last Sunday, we started studying. Theologians call it the doctrine of pneumatology, which is just the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And the title of the message last week was the unction of our function. And we need to understand this, and I'm going to say it over and over. You can't know God, and you can't become like His Son without the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. I'm going to say that again. You cannot know the Father or become like His Son without the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Now, a couple things we discovered laid a foundation last week. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not a force. He is not a feeling. He is a He. And I shared with you several passages of Scripture last Sunday. He has intelligence. He is the wisdom of God, and He gives to us the wisdom of God. He teaches. He has intelligence. He can be grieved, so He has emotions. A feeling, a force, does not have intelligence. A feeling, a force, does not have emotions. The Holy Spirit has emotions and intelligence. The Bible says that He teaches us. He commands us. He even intercedes for us. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is also God. And we need to understand, we'll never wrap our minds and fully understand the doctrine and the concept of the Trinity. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. I heard Bobby Jackson say years ago, I don't know how a brown cow eats green grass and gives white milk, but that don't stop me from pouring it on Cheerios. There is a lot of things in this world I don't understand. I don't understand how you can take that little device out of your pocket and in a matter of just a few seconds you can make a phone call that'll reach you halfway around the world. I don't have a clue how that works, and I don't want you to tell me how that works. I just know that it does. I believe that it does, and I'm just accepting it at its face value. It works. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the Trinity and how is God the Father God and God the Son is God and God the Holy Spirit is God, there's no words in the human language that can adequately define and describe the Trinity, but I believe it because the Word says it. Over and over and over, we see references to God the Father being God, and God the Son being God, and God the Holy Spirit being God. They share attributes. They share incomprehensible attributes of Godhead. So the Holy Spirit is God. He is one in essence with the Father and the Son. He is one in essence with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, but He is separate in person. He is distinct from them, and He is submissive in His duties. He does as the Father and the Son have given Him to do. But it's not enough for us just to know who the Holy Spirit is. We also need to know and recognize what the Holy Spirit does. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the Holy Spirit was the agent of Christ's conception. He overshadowed Mary, and then that holy thing that was born was called the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit was the agent of the virgin birth. He was the agent of conception when Christ was placed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. In Luke chapter 3, verse 22, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven like a dove, taking on the form of a dove, and publicly identified Jesus as the beloved Son of God who would take away the sins of the world and whom the Father was well pleased. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, we see the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit led Him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and that actually kind of marked the beginning of His public ministry. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus was reading from the prophet Isaiah, And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the sick, and to do all the things that Jesus did. So the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to accomplish the work that God the Father sent the Son to do. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Holy Spirit is identified as the agent of Christ's resurrection from the dead. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies. So why did I say all that? Because the Holy Spirit does the same kind of work in our life. You're born again because the Holy Spirit regenerates you. You're born again because you place your faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit brings to life your dead spirit. So the new birth is the Holy Spirit's work in us. Sanctification, that whole setting apart, identifying ourselves. The Bible says if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are none of His. He has given us His Spirit. That identifies us as His children, as God's children. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that sanctifies us and sets us apart. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us victory over the enemy. Just as Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and defeated the devil, you can defeat the devil if you are full of the Holy Spirit. Every act of service that you do is empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit living within you. And ultimately, when we are glorified, when we get our new bodies, it will be the Spirit that brought Jesus from the dead, will bring us from the dead and quicken our mortal bodies, resurrect us, and give to us our eternal inheritance. So you cannot separate the Holy Spirit's work from your life as a Christian. He's involved in it from beginning to end. But one of the greatest ways that I know to get to know the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He does, is to consider what He is called and what He is compared to in the Scripture. The Scripture ascribes to Him names and compares Him to things. And it helps us understand who He is and what He does. Let me give you some examples of that from John's Gospel. In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus having this dialogue with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus didn't understand the concept of how a man could be born again. Did he enter into his mother's womb again and be reborn? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And you don't need to marvel that I said this to you. And then he gives us a little bit of understanding that in John chapter 3. He said, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's that new birth experience. But the Spirit is compared to wind. He is an invisible, he does an invisible but powerful work in our hearts as the agent of regeneration. In John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus met a woman at the well who came to draw water to drink. And Jesus offered that woman in John 4:10 living water. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have instead asked Him to give you a drink, and He would have given you living water. In the 14th verse of that same chapter, John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus said, whoever drinks the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water that springs up unto everlasting life. If you go over to John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, and listen to what Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The 39th verse says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him, they that believe on Jesus, should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet ascended or glorified. He was not yet ascended and glorified in the Father's presence. So Jesus said, when he was talking to the woman at the well about living water and about a wellspring of water that sprung up within, Jesus identified that water as the Holy Spirit that was yet to come. So he is compared to wind, an invisible but powerful work in our midst. He is compared to water, that lives within us and that springs up unto eternal life. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promised that he would give his followers power. That Greek word is dunamis. It's the same that we get the word dynamite from. Jesus said, you don't go anywhere, but you stay at Jerusalem. And as you stay there, you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You'll receive the dunamis that you need to go and be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So he was compared to wind. He was compared to water. He was compared then to power, dynamite. In Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, that They were gathered in an open room praying, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven that sounded like a rushing mighty wind. And that wind became, in the third verse, cloven tongues of fire that set on each disciple. So Jesus was water, he was wind, he was fire. The Holy Spirit, rather, was water, wind, and fire. All of those are descriptive terms of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus said that there's one, or John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me that was preferred before me, and he's mightier than me, and I'm not worthy to even unlatch his shoes. But he said, I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So that was the prophecy fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. So over the next few weeks, I don't know how long, because some of them have already stood out to me, and I've kind of latched onto them and been meditating on them and studying on them myself. But over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the words and the works that are used to describe the Holy Spirit. And I know a couple of different directions I'm going to go, but I'm not going to get bogged down in it. I just want to kind of hit some of the things I think that we need to know and understand about His work. But today I want to zero in on what I think is kind of an obscure title. And we overlook it, and we don't really consider what it means. And I want us not to overlook it this morning and to genuinely consider what this title means. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus is talking about the last days. His disciples are wanting to know when's the last days coming. When's going to be the signs of your... He told them that he's going away. This is before the cross, even just before the upper room. He's told them that he's going away. He's telling them when the end is going to come and how it's going to come and some of the signs that they need to be looking for. And he's encouraging them. He's warning them. You don't know when I'm coming. It's going to come like a thief in the night. You don't know when I'm coming. And so you better watch and you better pray and you better stay ready, because I'm going to come when you don't think I'm going to come. So the whole chapter is Jesus kind of warning and encouraging his disciples. But in Mark chapter 13, verse 34, he used a one-sentence parable. Now you keep this in mind, a one-sentence parable that described what would happen from the time of his departure until the time of his return. When I go away, this is what you're supposed to do, and then I'll return. In Mark chapter 13, verse 34, it's just a real simple verse. It says this, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey." Now, we know Jesus is the Son of Man, and he said, "The Son of Man is like a man who has taken a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." Now, there's something in that verse about us. The Son of Man, Jesus, has taken a far journey. He is at the Father's house now. But he has left his kingdom to us. He has given us authority. He has given to us a work to do. You need to understand this. As Christian people, we belong to the kingdom of Christ. He has left us behind. And our responsibility, he has given us authority to exercise kingdom work in the earth. He has given us a work to do. All of us have been given that. He's talking about us there. But the last phrase of that passage says that he gave authority to his servants and gave something for every man to do, but then he commanded the porter to watch. The duty and responsibility of the porter, which literally translated is doorkeeper, he commanded the doorkeeper to watch the house. Now, this is obscure. I understand that. I think it's overlooked and not considered. But I believe the Holy Spirit is the porter. Or the porter is the Holy Spirit in this parable. Now, you say, well, you know, that could be an application to pastors. It could be an application to parents. It could be an application to any leaders. And that's true. But I believe Jesus is primarily pointing us to the fact that there is one that has been given the oversight of the house altogether. And the reason I believe that this porter is the Holy Spirit is because this porter is directly assuming the role of those who come into the house, those that go out of the house, and he is assigned to watch the house. Specifically, if you connect it right back to the subject matter, he is designed to watch over those that have been given authority and those that have been given work to do in the house. In my mind, it lines right up with what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7, in that whole discourse about the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm telling you the truth. It's expedient that I go away. Remember how the parable started? Jesus said, I got to go away. I've got to go away. I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. He said, it's expedient. It's good that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, if I depart, I will send him unto you. So I believe it fits with the discourse of Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 7, that there is one that he promised that will come along and assume his place in the kingdom. Now, you and I are not assuming his place. We've been given authority and a work to do, but we're not assuming the place of Christ. We're pointing people to Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 3, the only other place that word porter is used in the New Testament, although there is a reference to a woman that was keeping a door in Acts that was called the keeper of the door, not the porter. The only other place the word is used in the New Testament is in John chapter 3. And Jesus is talking about sheep that are being kept in the city in a common sheepfold. And Jesus, remember when I preached about the door of the sheep, he said that to him, to the real shepherd of the sheep, the porter opens and the sheep hear his voice and the shepherd calls his own sheep out by name and he leads them. So if you understand the context of that verse of Scripture and what Jesus meant by porter in that, Jesus used the word porter to describe a person that guarded the sheep in the shepherd's absence. Does that make sense? All the shepherds would bring their sheep into a common place in the city, and there was one man that was charged with keeping watch over all those sheep. And when that shepherd came for his flock, the porter would not let a stranger in to steal anybody's sheep. The porter would have to open the door and let that shepherd's sheep out, which was an illustration of what the Holy Spirit did for us when Jesus called us and we were released to come into his care and into his kingdom. So I believe porter, in this passage of Scripture, is an obscure, overlooked, unconsidered reference to the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the word that has been translated porter, by the way, it appears a whole bunch in the Old Testament. The city of Jerusalem and the temple had porters at every gate. There was a porter assigned to every gate that literally guarded. They let in. They let out, they guarded the gates of the city. But if you look up the word porter, the literal translation in Hebrew means janitor. Literally, one who serves the servants. Now, I can see a look on some of your faces already. Did he just call the Holy Spirit a janitor? Well, the porter didn't just keep the door. The porter, in the Old Testament especially, was in charge of providing the needs of those that were serving inside the house. And so, if you the similarity between porter and janitor in the Old Testament, don't let that be offensive to you. If you understand what Jesus did when he stooped down and washed his disciples' feet, Jesus, the washing of another person's feet in Jesus' day was the job that was given to the lowest servant in the house. And Jesus washed his disciples' feet. So saying that the porter serves as a doorkeeper, or that the Holy Spirit serves as a doorkeeper, as a gatekeeper, as the one who serves the servants, just lines him up exactly with the same kind of person that Jesus was. In fact, Jesus said about himself, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to serve. I didn't come for you to serve me. I came to serve you. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm sending another one like me. So it stands to reason that the Holy Spirit is also in the business of serving the servants. But here's what I want to do for the last few minutes this morning. I want to frame that word in a modern context. I want to illustrate it by using a modern context to illustrate and highlight what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. If you've ever been to a high-end hotel, you're not going to get this at Super 8. Or Alamar. But if you go to a high-end hotel, it made me think about when Cindy and I went on our Key West trip, and I told her, I said, we're going to stop at the first hotel we get to. It was dark. We had rode up motorcycle all day, and we were tired, and I had on my biker gear, and she had on her biker. When you get that wind-blown, wind-burnt look, man, you get looking kind of rough. But I walked in that motel, and it was fancy. I didn't even know what kind of motel it was. I just seen a sign out on the road and said, we stopping. And there was a man standing at the door that followed me in. He's probably the porter. And he's like, what's this cat want? And I asked the lady if she had a room. And she said, we do, but I don't think you can afford it. God is my witness, she said that. I said, today's my anniversary, and I might just surprise you. She said, they start at $550 a night. And I said, you might be right. And the porter followed me right back out the door. I got on my motorcycle, and he said, try the Hilton Garden Inn down the road. And I'm like, well, that's where we stay. So I want to frame it in a modern context. If you think about a high-end hotel, or even if I've never ridden on a passenger train, but I actually listened to an old Nazarene preacher preach a message on this text one time, and he used a passenger train for the context of his illustration. But when you think about a porter at a high-end hotel, he's going to be the first person and the last person that you meet. The first person that you meet when you go in, and the last person that sees you when you go out. But I want us just to consider for just a few moments what a porter does if you go to a high-end hotel or if you ride a passenger train. I just want to illustrate and help you visualize what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. I've already said the first one, the porter is the gatekeeper. The porter is the gatekeeper. The porter is the one that stands at the front door, and he opens the door and he closes the door. What the porter does is literally he lets the right people in and he keeps the wrong people out. He lets the right in, he keeps the wrong out. I'm sure in some of our big cities, we went to Nashville a couple of weeks ago, there's all kind of folks roaming up and down the streets of Nashville, and we stayed at a very nice hotel, and there were porters at the door. I'm sure if somebody came walking up to that hotel that didn't look like they fit in that hotel, the porter would not open the door to them. They'd shut the door to them and say, do you have reservations? Can you prove that you have reservations? What's your name? And let me check your reservations. The porter is the gatekeeper. The porter is the first filter that everyone and everything has to enter through. If you don't make it through the porter, you don't get in. If you don't make it through the porter, you don't get out. The porter is the filter. He filters everything that's coming in and everything that's going out. John chapter 16, verse 8, I believe tells us that the Holy Spirit is our internal porter. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You understand this as a believer, that the Holy Spirit sets up gatekeeping at the door of your heart, and the Holy Spirit will convict you when sin tries to enter. The Holy Spirit will convince you of what is right. The Holy Spirit will speak into your life and check whatever enters into your life. Y'all ever had this feeling that you were in a place and you felt uneasy in that place? Or you were hearing something being taught that you became suddenly uneasy with what was being taught. You heard something come across the television or through the airwaves that was offensive, that stirred something. That's the porter. The porter is filtering your life. The porter is convicting you of sin. He is convincing you of righteousness. He is the gatekeeper of your eyes and your ears and your heart. His charge is to watch over your life and to keep the wrong out and let the right in. Now listen to me. You can go around the porter and open the door. You can let it in if you want to, but you'll do so against the porter's counsel. You don't have to listen to his conviction. You can let whatever you want into the door of your heart. He's the gatekeeper, but if you want to bypass his counsel, bypass his filter, you'll reap the consequences of that. Secondly, the porter is not only the gatekeeper, he's the burden bearer. When we pulled up a few weeks ago and a couple weeks ago in Nashville, several guys immediately came from the doors and said, let me get your bags. You ain't going to get out of Super 8. But the porter will come and say, let me take that burden from you. Let me bear your burden. The job of a porter at a high-end hotel is to carry your baggage. He's to make your load easier to bear But you got to let him do that. You can say, no, I got this. I can carry him myself. I don't need you to help me. But the porter's job is to make sure that your burden is made light if you let him make it light. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, the Word of God gives this instruction. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I know that instruction is given to us as Christians. We as brothers and sisters in Christ are supposed to bear one another's burdens and keep and fulfill the law of Christ. But does anybody, anywhere, fulfill the law of Christ more than the Holy Spirit fulfills the law of Christ? Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to do exactly everything that the Father and I tell Him to do. And what Jesus said is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How does He do that? He does that in the person of the Holy Spirit. He takes our burdens. He carries our load. He takes our baggage upon Himself and makes it easier for us to bear if we let Him. Romans chapter 8, I used this verse last week. I'm going to read one more. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that 27th verse, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession. The Holy Spirit is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is charged with helping to bear our burdens. Jesus wants us to find rest, and he sends the Holy Spirit to help us find that rest. He is the gatekeeper. He is the burden bearer. Number three, he is the way leader. He directs our destination. Now, let me tell you something about a good porter. A good porter standing at the door of a high-end hotel doesn't say, let me take your bags and get you right inside the door and say, here's your bags, go there. The porter says, I got your bags. Follow me. Now, if you following the porter, you ain't going to get lost. Because he knows the house like the back of his hand. He walks the house every day. He knows the easy way up and the easy way down. He knows how to get the fastest access to where you need to go. And he takes your bags at the door and he says, now, let me lead the way. Let me take you to your destination. And as long as we follow the porter, there isn't any danger whatsoever in us getting lost. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He is the gatekeeper. He is the burden bearer. He is the way leader. Now, if you want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, you tell him, I'm not going to follow you. I won't go this way. When we get off track, when we get on our own path, when we begin, in fact, the Bible says this, if you walk after the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we follow the Spirit, we will never have to worry about getting lost and consumed, but if we walk after the flesh, we'll do all of those things that grieve the heart of God, that grieve the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit grieves when we walk a path that leads us away from God's will. He's the gatekeeper, the burden bearer, the way leader. The porter is the need meter. One of the things that the porter will do when he gets you to the door of your hotel room is say, can I get you anything? Is there anything that you need? Did you forget your toothbrush? Your toothpaste? Do you need more towels? Is the room okay? The porter is the need meter. He will bring any essential that you need while you live in the house. John chapter 14, verse 16 is one of my favorite descriptions that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit is another comforter. If you look up that word, another, it is allos, which means just like. I'll give you another, one just like me. a helper. Comforter can be translated helper. I'll give you another helper, and he will abide with you forever. He is the need meter. He is the paraclete, is the word there for comforter. He is the one that comes alongside. Jesus said, there's one just like me. He's coming, and he will come alongside of you. But he went even further than that, and he said, he's not just going to be alongside you. He's not just going to be with you. He's going to be, in fact, in you. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if you're thirsty, come drink this water, and it will be in you a wellspring of eternal life. That's the Holy Spirit. I didn't give BT this verse, but I thought about it earlier this morning. Luke chapter 11, you know what Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 11. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened. You know those promises. In verse 13, he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of him? Now, we can ask Jesus to meet specific needs in our life, and there ain't anything wrong with that. He knows how to give good gifts. But if we ask Jesus for the presence of the Holy Spirit, he will provide everything that we need. He's the need meter. Number five, he's the stain cleanser. He's the stain cleanser. I'm going to go back to that word again that you cringe. Porter equals janitor. At a hotel, even if you decide to stay an extra day, somebody comes in behind you and collects the dirty towels and the dirty sheets and empties your trash can, so that when you come back into that room at the end of the day, you're going to find clean towels, clean sheets, empty trash cans. He's going to exchange that has been discarded, that is dirty. He's going to exchange it for something fresh and new. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this. Our salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How did he do that? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit, see, he regenerates us one time. The Holy Spirit moves into your heart one time. That's the new birth. That's regenerating. But he renews us over and over and over again. He refreshes us over and over. While we take our dirty laundry, when we walk through this world, we dirty ourselves up, and he convicts us of our sins and convinces us of righteousness and brings us to a place of repentance where that we can unload that dirtiness, and he renews us over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul gave a whole horrible list of sins that people were guilty of. And then he said this, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In the name of Christ, by the Spirit of God, we are cleansed. Last point. He's the journey ender. When Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, but he also said, I'm going to the Father's house, and where I'm going, you can't come. Well, how is he going to be in the Father's house and also be with us until the end of the world? That's what the Holy Spirit is for. Jesus said, I'm sending another in my place. He's going to walk with you. He's going to go with you. He's going to be with you to the end. He's the journey ender. The porter, I said this at the beginning of the message, the first one you see coming in to the kingdom is the last one you see going out, or into the house, the last one you see going out is the porter. His work, the Holy Spirit's work, the porter's work is not done until your journey is finished. I remember that old Nazarene preacher that was preaching on that train. He said that the porter asked him what his destination was, and the pastor, he was a traveling evangelist, he said, "Well, I'm stopping in, I think it was Greenville, North Carolina." And so he asked the porter, and he said, "How long are you going to be on board this train?" And the porter said, "My job is to get you to Greenville, North Carolina. I'm going with you all the way." I want to tell you something this morning. The Holy Spirit's going to go with you all the way. All the way to the Father's house. John chapter 14, verse 17. Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit is with us, he is in us, he is working for us and through us until we stand in the presence of our Father. I'm going to go back to this verse of Scripture, but I'm going to leave you with it this morning. I want to dig into this subject a little bit deeper. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And then I'm done. I'm picking it up in the middle of context, but I want to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. In whom you also trusted, talking about Jesus. After that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now the next verse is confusing. I'm going to dig into it deeper later on. I'm not going to preach it here. But it says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now that's a lot. But that little word, the earnest of our inheritance, means that the Holy Spirit is the down payment. He is the deposit on our eternal inheritance. And what God began to give to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, He will finish it to His own glory when He redeems us finally and fully, body, soul, and spirit, and we stand in His presence. But we've already been given the deposit of our inheritance. We've already been given the earnest. We've already been given the down payment, the guaranteed promise that Jesus started a work in us and that He will finish. And how will He finish it? The Holy Spirit keeps working. He's the gatekeeper. And once you get inside, He's the burden bearer. He's the way leader. He's the need meter. He's the stain cleanser. He's the journey ender. And if you don't know Him today, I believe that the Holy Spirit is the one that invites you to come in. The Bible says, in fact, that nobody comes to God unless the Holy Spirit draws them. Nobody comes to faith in Christ unless the Holy Spirit convinces them, and invites them to come. So I believe the heavenly porter is standing at the door of the kingdom this morning, and he says, "Hey, price has already been paid. The Son laid His life down on the cross so that you can come in this place that you can't afford. You ain't got enough money to gain entrance. But He paid the price and He told me to invite you in." And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you just believe in who Jesus is and what He did for you, and you listen to the call of the Holy Spirit, He as the porter will open the door for you to come in, and He'll say, "Let me take your bags. And can I meet your needs? And whatever it is that you stand in need of, for as long as you stay under my watchful care, I will provide until you reach your heavenly destination." I guarantee He will. C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity, and I'm done. "To have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all that He says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to Him, it must follow that you are trying to obey Him, but trying in a new way, a less worried way, not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already. Not hoping to get heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a, here's the phrase, first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you. You know that overwhelming sense of love, peace, and joy, and majesty. Now the Holy Spirit ain't a feeling, but when He sweeps in to our life like that rushing mighty wind, all of a sudden we experience this whole range of emotions that gives us just a glimpse of heaven itself, because there's a bit of heaven that lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. As our song leaders come, let me tell you this. One of the reasons people don't get saved or they won't surrender is they don't think they can do it. I can't live it. I can't live it. I can't do it. I can't stop doing these things that I've done all my life. Ain't no way I can forgive that person. Ain't no way I can lay aside that habit. There just ain't no way I can live a Christian life. There ain't no way I can clean up my nasty mouth. There ain't no way. I've been lying all my life. Ain't no way I can. No, you can't. You can't do none of them things. I couldn't do none of them things. And even if I did externally, my heart is still desperately wicked, and I'm the only one that may know that, but it's still wicked. You can't turn over a new leaf and become everything that God wants you to be. You got to have the Porter. You got to have Him. He's the one that lets you in. He's the one that keeps you in. It's the Holy Spirit's work in you. And listen, the Bible says He is the earnest of your inheritance. He is the down payment on the purchased possession. If you will surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to do anything on your own. Nothing. It is the Porter's responsibility to make you who Christ wants you to be. And He's completely capable of doing that. So what do we have to do? Surrender. Submit. When He says, follow me, follow Him. When He says, hand me that luggage, you hand Him that luggage. When He said, what can I do for you today? You say, I need this. I promise you this on the authority of God's word. Jesus said, if you come to me, I'm going to leave you one that'll be with you all the way to the end of your journey. He's going to finish what I started. All you got to do is come. Can we stand together? Lord, I thank you for the heavenly porter, for the gatekeeper, thank you, Lord, that He bears our burdens, that He cleanses our stains, that He meets our needs. That He's going to be with us until this journey is over. And I know from personal experience, if it hadn't been for the work of the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't have made it this far. And so I'm thankful for the porter. Somebody here this morning may need to surrender their life to Christ. It's the porter that's convicting of sin, that's convincing of righteousness. It's the Holy Spirit that has brought them to this place. And I pray now that they'd see that open door that He has set before them. And they'd come in. Have your way in this invitation. If there's one lost, save them. If there's one backslidden, reclaim them. If there's one that's taken a wrong path, may the heavenly porter this morning pursue them and rescue them. And we'll praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, would you come?
Striving day by day, you barely have the strength to pray in the valley. How hard your fight has been, how deep the pain within, wounds that no one else has seen, hurts too much to show. all the doubts you're standing in between, all the way that brings you to your knees. He knows every hurt and every sting. He has walked the suffering. He knows, let your burdens come undone. Lift your eyes up to the one who knows. He knows. We may faint and we may sing, feel the pain near the brink, but the dark begins to shrink when you find the one who knows. Dreams of how that held you in between, one by one are starting to break free. He knows every hurt and every sting. He has walked the sting. He has walked the suffering.